So last time I spoke to you about the mystery of the Holy Spirit. I hope some of you will recall that. The mystery of the Holy Spirit. And I titled it that way on purpose. Because there were some things I brought out which were most certainly mysteries for the world. But they shouldn't be mysteries for us in the church. And I explained in that sermon that the Holy Spirit is not a person. We should all know that. And no conscious activities are to be related to the Holy Spirit. But that the Holy Spirit is the power of God, the mind of God, emanating from both the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son. And that both the Father and the Son have to live in us through their Holy Spirit, emanating from the both of them. And I also pointed out that when sometimes the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and it appears like it gives it some conscious activity, what we should easily do in order to understand, just replace the word Holy Spirit with God the Father or with Jesus Christ. Because really what the Bible is telling us is that it's God the Father or Jesus Christ working in us and through us through the Holy Spirit emanating from the both of them. And sometimes the context will have to dictate whether we are talking about the Holy Spirit of the Father or the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit of both of them. You know, it's something like when you say, my mouth speaks, or my ear hears, or my, what else can we say, my eye sees. We all understand the eye is not a person, the mouth is not a person, the ear is not a person. It is a person who speaks using his mouth. It is a person who hears using his ears. It's a person who sees using his eyes. It's the same with the Holy Spirit, you see. It is God who speaks. It is God who acts. It is God who does something. But he does it through the Holy Spirit emanating from him. That doesn't make the Holy Spirit a person. That doesn't make the Holy Spirit a being. Now, I say this on purpose because I will go right into this topic by talking about sinning against the Holy Spirit. That's the title of the sermon today. Because, you see, sinning against the Holy Spirit is tantamount with the committing the unpardonable sin, which will not be forgiven. And why is that so? Why is that the case? Now, we'll talk about that today. And another question is, how can we determine whether we are in danger of committing the unpardonable sin? Because the Bible does give us important hints. To begin with, I like to read from our free booklet, Do We Have an Immortal Soul? And I begin starting to read on page 29, where we ask the question, what is the unpardonable sin? And we say in there that there are at least two ways in which the unpardonable sin can be committed. Jesus warns us in Mark 3, and I'll go into that in a moment, not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, regardless of whether we are converted or not. If we do, we reject the only power that can convert and change us. And if we continue with that course of action of resisting God and refusing to repent, then we might reach a point when it will become impossible for us to repent. We will then have made the final, irrevocable decision never to repent and to change. Such an attitude will lead to actual hate and resentment for God and his way. You see, if we don't want to repent, God will not grant us repentance. And without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. That is why a sin which we refuse to repent of will not be forgiven. In addition, converted people who have received the gift of God's Holy Spirit can commit the unpardonable sin if and when they later fall away and irrevocably reject God's way of life. And we're giving certain scriptures here, which I will go into today. As long as we have the desire to go God's way and to change, as long as we hate the wrong things that we do, as long as we want God's Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome our sinful carnal nature, we have not committed the unpardonable sin. If, on the other hand, we have received understanding and then begin to reject that understanding and God's way of life, then we are walking on dangerous ground. We are asking the question, what is our attitude towards sin? Are we indifferent about it? Does it matter to us whether we sin or not? Do we try to justify sin or to blame others for sin? This approach will never grant us favor with God, will never allow us to continue repenting of the wrong in our lives. On the other hand, if we love God's way, if we want to go God's way, if we want God to help us to get rid of what's wrong with the way we are, then God will help us, and we don't need to worry whether or not we have committed the unpardonable sin. So there are two motives here. As we heard in the sermonette by Michael Link, we all sin. Paul wrote this very famous statement in Romans, I believe it was 18 years after his conversion. He's still talking about the fact that he is doing things he doesn't want to do. The question is, what's our reaction when we catch ourselves? Are we indifferent about it? Are we becoming lukewarm? Does it matter? What if we had understanding? For instance, at one time, the whole church knew. Talking about the Q&A in our most recent update, the whole church knew it was sin to vote in governmental elections. It was sin to participate in jury duty service. It was sin to join the army, the military. Today, many in the churches of God don't seem to know that anymore. At one time, the church knew it was sin to celebrate Christmas. It was sin to celebrate Easter. It was sin to worship on Sunday. It was sin not to keep the Sabbath. It was sin not to keep the holy days. And then we had the big apostasy in the worldwide Church of God, and all of those who stayed there, just about everybody, has totally left the truth behind. Now, only God is able to tell whether these people ever had the Holy Spirit. But if they did, they are really walking on very, very dangerously thin ice. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 12 and beginning in verse 31. Matthew 12 and verse 31, and I'm reading verse 31 and 32. I was at a gathering not too long ago, and there were all kinds of people from all kinds of different Church of God groups there, and one individual came to me right away and started in a very aggressive way to try to talk to me about voting in governmental elections, and he was absolutely convinced that you must do it. And again, I felt sorry for the guy. Matthew 12, verse 31. Here's what Christ is telling us. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men upon repentance. I mean, it's not going to be forgiven automatically. But you repent, and it will be forgiven. But he goes on to say, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And as we will see, the reason is that those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit of God cannot repent because they don't want to repent. And that is why it cannot be forgiven. He goes on to say, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age nor in the age to come. Now he specifically, in this particular case, refers to the Pharisees. Because go back to verse 24 in the same chapter, where it says, and when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doesn't cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And here Christ is uttering a warning to them. He says, well, you can't even speak evil against me, the Son of Man. He's talking now here about his humanity, his being that human being. Because once people realize what they are doing, they can repent. But then he is saying, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, now here we're talking about just substitute the Holy Spirit with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son of God, then it cannot be forgiven. Why not? Because now they are blaspheming God and the power, the only power through which we can be changed. And when they do that, if they come to that point, they will not want to repent anymore. And that's why they can't. And we'll see today what drastic consequences that will have. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3 and in verse 28. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, again upon repentance, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Now this particular passage addresses the scribes, because you go back to verse 22, where we read, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So again, he's not leaving anybody out. I mean, everybody can fall into this category. We can fall into that category. And that's why I'm giving the sermon today. Because notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And let me say this. I most certainly am not going to name any names. But there are some who are dangerously close to committing the unpardonable sin. And I'm not kidding. Dangerously close. And hopefully it's not already too late. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Notice what it says here. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, he will ask, and he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. Now, this is not talking about physical death. We're not talking about, oh, here's somebody who's committing a sin and that doesn't lead to physical death, so you can pray. But if somebody commits a sin which will lead to physical death, you shouldn't pray. No, it's talking about eternal death. It's talking about a situation here where somebody is in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. And John says, well, you know, here, you don't pray for the welfare of such a person. You still can pray that God may open his mind. But if he is committing the unpardonable sin, God can't open his mind anymore because the man has rejected God. And John is saying here, of course, you know, if we all slip and fall, yes, we should pray for another, for one another, so that we are not getting to the point where we can commit and would commit the unpardonable sin. Now, if you go back to the Pharisees and the scribes and also the Sadducees, Christ wasn't saying that they had committed the unpardonable sin, but he was warning them. He was telling them, you are walking on really thin ice because you are now blaspheming God's power, because they understood who Christ was. And they knew that he wasn't casting out demons through demons. They knew that. But they said it anyhow because they were jealous. And Christ was saying, you better be careful. I mean, if you continue with that hateful attitude against God, you are in danger. And of course today, if people reject God and his church and his ministry for ulterior motives, as we will see today, they are in danger. Notice Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, because here is a warning, beginning in verse 4. Here is one scripture talking about the unpardonable sin. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. Notice this expression, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Here it says the Son of God, no longer the Son of Man. See, here's the distinction. Here we're talking about the divinity of Christ. But notice the criteria. Verse 4, they were once enlightened. They had understood the truth. Also, they have tasted the heavenly gift. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had been given to them, was dwelling in them. They had become converted. Verse 5, they have tasted the good word of God. It wasn't a nebulous something. They had proven to themselves that this was the truth. They had tasted the powers of the age to come. They had tasted, let's say, healings, experienced healings in their own life or in the life of others. They had seen how God had been working in their lives. And Paul is saying, if they fall away, that's it. I mean, they had been given the opportunity. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. This is another passage talking about the unpardonable sin, but it's a process. And here is one important criterion to begin with, which can set in motion that process. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Not doubting. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, that's the first, or could be one of the first steps. Because, you know, you don't attend Sabbath services anymore. You are departing from the fellowship. You think you don't need the church. You can work it out on your own. Quote, unquote, individual Christianity is all you need. While Christ says, well, you know, he is the head of the body, and the body is a spiritual body, and if you are cutting yourselves off, you are somebody who's going to wither away. Here, look what it says. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, for, here's the context, for, if we sin willfully, you see the context. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? The Son of God underfoot. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, let's go back, and let's look at the characteristics what we just read, and the context is willful sinning. We can sin negligently. We can sin knowingly. All of that can be forgiven. Once we get to the point where we sin willfully, knowing full well what we are doing, knowing full well we are not going to repent, we are not going to change, we hate this way of God, then there's no way that we can repent, because then we have made the decision we are not going to, and God will not forgive us. So now, let's look at verse 26. It says, we have received the knowledge of the truth. So we know the truth. At one time, we completely understood the truth. Verse 29. We are trampling the Son of God underfoot. We show we don't have any interest anymore in what God is telling us, what Jesus Christ did for us, that he died for us. Who cares? You know, it's a fearful and tragic thing that some, and I dare to say this, have taken the Passover this year, didn't care. They did it because it was routine. Maybe they didn't even think in terms of examining themselves. They're living in sin, and they took the Passover. A fearful, terribly foolish thing, that is. Notice, they are trampling the Son of God underfoot. Verse 29, it also says, they counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose, set aside for the purpose of living a holy life. They counted that as a common thing, as nothing, no importance. you know, oh, we are great. I mean, we can do whatever we want to do. And, of course, they insult, it says, the Spirit of grace. Now, when it says insults, the Authorized Version has here, has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And the Lamsar translation says it the best, who has blasphemed the Spirit of grace. Here we have the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit Christ was talking about. Here is an example where somebody who has known the truth, who has received God's Spirit, gets to the point where he blasphemes the Holy Spirit, and that is the unpardonable sin. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? How do you blaspheme God? Because that's what we're talking about, the Father and the Son. Notice here. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, not that openly first, secretly. Oh, did you hear? Well, we are going to talk. Let's talk about, is there something like a third resurrection? Let's talk about, well, what about going to heaven when Christ comes back, having the marriage supper over there in heaven? And all these wrong, false, demonic teachings, they are bringing them in secretly. Notice, even denying the Lord who bought them. That's how you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in this case. Denying the Lord who bought them through his sacrifice. And they will bring on themselves swift destruction. Yes, it won't take long. Let's go on in verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they had received Christ's knowledge to know how to get out of the pollutions of this world. So they had been in those pollutions. They had come out of the pollutions. Now he says, well, they have escaped those pollutions. They are again entangled in them. So they go right back. Came out of it, go right back. And overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Notice verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog, remember that, a dog, we'll come back to that, a dog returns to his own vomit. And, of course, the other one is that swine, that sow, having washed, wallowing in the mire. But I want to emphasize the dog. The dog who, in this particular case, hath vomited things out, goes right back to eat it up again. He is comparing this with people who knew the truth and then give it all up, going right back, and as we will see, develop a terrible, hateful attitude in the process. Let's again look at the characteristics of those people. First, false teachers. We just read that, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. False teachers, they are proclaiming destructive heresies. And we have gone through this, haven't we? Oh, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. You don't have to keep the holidays anymore. You can keep Christmas. You can keep Easter. You can keep Sunday. Forget tithing. Do what you want to do. You don't need the law. I mean, you know, you will know automatically what to do. Destructive heresies, false teachers. Many of those, they don't have to be ministers, are false teachers, coming up with false ideas, false heresies, trying to pass them on to others. Verse 3, by covetousness, I'm reading 2 Peter 2, verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you. See, they are covetous people. They will exploit you with deceptive words. What's their motive? Is their motive love? They love you so much that they want to give you good information? No, they are covetous people. They want to create a following after themselves. They want to get your money, your tithes, your offerings. Covetous people. They are exploiting you. False teachers, teaching you false doctrines. Let's go down to verse 10. Especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. So their lifestyle isn't all that great, to put it mildly. And despise authority, any type of authority, including, of course, authority in God's church. They despise that. They don't want anyone to tell them what to do. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. They think they have all the knowledge. They know nothing according to the Bible. They are fools. But they speak because they think they have these great swelling words of emptiness. So they talk about things they don't even understand. He goes on to say, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Again, he's talking about the fact that they don't have good ways of living. What do we see today? People who once knew better advocate same-sex marriages. I don't care even when you look at the candidates for political office these days trying to become the president of the United States of America. I don't even care what political agenda they belong to, whether left or right or center. They all seem to have no problems with it anymore. Somebody just said, oh, I wouldn't have any problem. You know, this was not from the liberal side, to attend the wedding of two homosexuals. You know? Let's go on. Let's look at verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 13 first. It says, they receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Talking about attending church. Being there maybe at the Days of Unleavened Bread. Maybe being there at the Feast of Tabernacles. Having, verse 14, eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. See, that's the point. They cannot cease from sin. We're talking about people who knew the truth, but they got to the point where they couldn't any longer cease from sin. Why? Because they have committed the unpardonable sin. They cannot repent because they don't want to repent. And because they cannot repent, because they don't want to repent, they cannot cease from sin. See, they don't have God's help anymore to cease from sin. Verse 14. Oh, let's go to verse 15. Oh, no, let's still verse 14. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children. We'll talk about the heart in a moment, how you can train it in the wrong way. Let's go down to verse 17. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness. Licentiousness, a very important word, we come back to that. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. See, in other words, they influence others even to follow their evil lifestyle. How many times have we seen that in the most recent apostasy in the worldwide Church of God? Well, there's nothing wrong with eating unclean meat. You can eat unclean meat. Nothing wrong with keeping Christmas. You can keep Christmas. And on it went. And people, for whatever reason, followed them right like the dumb sheep to the slaughter. Verse 18. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty. Oh, yeah, we're free from the law. Don't have to keep it anymore. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They are slaves of sin. Promising liberty, slaves of sin, cannot cease from sin anymore. The parallel passage in Jude sheds some more light on this. Jude 4. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. How many certain men have crept in unnoticed in the former worldwide Church of God? How many men do you believe have crept in unnoticed in the churches of God today? Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Here's that word again. See, the grace of our God, we receive forgiveness of our sins because of the grace of God, not because of what we have done. It's unmerited pardon. But that doesn't mean that we can now go on sinning. You know, let's keep sinning, like Paul says, you know, as they have been wrongfully accused, as they said, because grace may abound. He said their condemnation is just. You know, we understand that we are not supposed to keep on sinning once we have obtained forgiveness of our past sins. But they say the opposite. They turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and, notice, deny the only Lord God of our, or the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny. They blaspheme, if you please, against the Holy Spirit, that power which could change them. They deny that. They don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. They have become their own king, their own master, their own judge. They don't care what anybody tells them, including God. Very, very dangerous. Now notice this again. Look at the characteristics here. Notice verse 8 in this particular passage. Likewise, also these dreamers, interesting, they are just dreaming things up. These dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. They do not understand. See, they don't understand certain things. Even what the church is teaching, they don't understand it. Rather than giving it time, rather than saying, okay, well, you know, I don't quite understand this yet, I'm going to pray to God to open my mind, they immediately reject it, and then they speak evil of the things they don't understand. That's exactly the wrong attitude again. So they speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three characteristics again. The way of Cain, the one who slew his brother Abel, a murderer. But you see, hatred is already murder in the eyes of God. The next one, it says they have been running greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Remember those false teachers coming in, trying to take advantage of you? Balaam, the false prophet, he wanted to have the money. He wanted to have this profit, but he knew he could only do what God allowed him to do. But he was absolutely desirous to have that money. And then, of course, the third category we're talking about here, the rebellion of Korah. Those who rebelled against Moses, those who rebelled against Aaron, those who thought they knew better. They are, I'll be as holy as you are. You don't have to tell us anything. We don't have to listen to you. The context is people having committed the unpardonable sin, brethren, we are talking about here. And so we should ask ourselves the question, are these characteristics which apply to us? And if they do, it's hard time to get rid of them. Notice, verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. So they're right there at the feast. But they are spots in your love feasts. Why they feast with you without fear? They don't care that they are doing these terrible things. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. See, they're not having any desire to help anybody else. They have no love for others, just for themselves. Just for themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. That's talking about the second death. Twice dead. It says, for whom reserved is the blackness of darkness forever. See, Christ says, you know, cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Clearly talking about people who have had the knowledge of the truth, given it up, have become as wicked and evil as it's described here, have committed the unpardonable sin. It goes on. It's not over yet. Look at verse 16. These are murmurers. These are murmurers and complainers. Other translations have here, they are never satisfied. They are always disgruntled people, never happy. They always find fault with others. They find fault with fate. They find fault with God, never looking at themselves as to what they might have done, perhaps causing some of those things. always murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. See, they don't make any connection. Maybe because they walk because of their own lust, maybe some of the things happens to them. No. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Not because they really love the people. No, they gain advantage. That's what they want to do. That's their motive. Verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. That's another very important thing to consider. They cause divisions through their own disagreements and their own empty words, which are being presented as being so clever. Notice, and they have, and not having the Spirit. You might say, not having the Spirit anymore. They have lost it. They are twice dead. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Nobody would want to come into that kind of a category. I'm sure these people originally, when they were in the truth, didn't think that they could be targets or victims, but they were. That's why it's so important to stop any attitude, any conduct which might lead to that. Notice Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember, they were twice dead, you read. Look at the categories here, the characteristics. It starts with the cowardly. You know, Michael Lynn gave a sermon in German over there in Germany, and I think he gave it here as well, the enemies of faith, one of which was fear. These people here are too afraid, too fearful to overcome. Ultimately, it gets to the point that they don't want to overcome anymore and therefore cannot overcome anymore. There might be 10,000 reasons why they say they can't overcome. Oh, I have to work on the side is because, you know, I have to get money, or I have to do this, I have to do that. Insofar as God is concerned, they don't overcome. And especially if they once knew the truth and go right back into what they came out of, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. It doesn't matter what the excuse might be. The next one, it says, the unbelieving. These are people who at one time believed. They have become unbelievers again. And the same is true for the abominable, it says here. Now, other translations have here the blasphemers. Again, talking right about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It also talks about those who are polluted and polluting others. Then, of course, the murderers, including those who hate. And then you have the other categories here, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Now, liars, why is that mentioned here? You know, that's not a big deal. Everybody lies, somebody told me. An evangelist in God's church at one time told me, oh, well, that's not a big deal. Everybody lies. You see, if you become a liar, you cannot be trusted. God cannot trust you. You are living a lifestyle of lies. You say something and you don't mean it. And so he goes even a step further in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. What does he say? This is talking about those who are not going to be in the New Jerusalem. See, when it's coming down from heaven. Outside are dogs. Now remember the dogs? We talked about them. Those who have eaten something, vomited, and eat it again. The dogs. And the sorcerers. And the sexually immoral, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. It's defining liar. Somebody who loves to lie, and then he practices a lie. Some are pathological liars. Now, they're not born that way, but they have developed that lifestyle. And God says, if you don't get rid of that, especially after you understood the truth, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I want to start reading the very last verse, and then we'll go back and talk about the characteristics of the people described here. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, to set the stage, what is Paul saying? Romans 1 and verse 32. Knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things, and we'll talk about them in a moment, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Are worthy of death. Talking about the second death here. Talking about the eternal death and the lake of fire. So the people who are being described here, well, first of all, Paul does talk about, in general, about the, you know, Greek philosophers at his time, but I like to refer the scripture now to those in the church, which you can easily do, as you will see in a moment, who knew the truth and fell away. And notice how this happens. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, or rather in unrighteousness. So they know the truth. They fall away from the truth, and they prevent that the truth is being taught. They suppress it. They do everything they can that it doesn't go out. That is their goal. Notice verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So they understood the way of God. Refer this now to people in the church. They understood the way of God. And so he says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, refer to those who understood the truth. They fall away from the truth. They are without excuse. They can come up with any excuse they want. In God's eyes, it's without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, or they knew who and what God was, they understood that. God was in them. He lived in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew God. We know God today, don't we? Does this describe us? They didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. We know God. Do we glorify him in everything as we reach? Are we thankful for what he does in our lives? Or do we neglect to do that? It's the first step towards committing the unpardonable sin, if you're not careful. Because it goes on to say, but became futile in their thoughts. Oh, I don't have to do that. And it's not really God anyway, it's me. I mean, have all the power, the might, the intelligence. They become futile in their thoughts. And once you allow those futile thoughts to hold on, then their foolish hearts were darkened. Became totally, completely dark. No more light. That's a process. Doesn't start there. That's how it ends. Verse 24. Well, let's first of all go on in verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So he allowed it. He allowed that they would now follow their evil way, in the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Begin to believe in the condemnable and damnable evolution idea, that God didn't really create us at all. It was somehow some gases came together, and out of this soap, you know, an amoeba developed, and ultimately we are here. What a terrible, absolutely terrible blasphemy. But, you know, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and what did they do? They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Oh, yeah, we are the product of some developments of some animals. And we are putting statues in churches, and then we are standing in front of those statues or kneeling down and worshipping those. Statues of quote-unquote saints, the Virgin Mary. This is terribly blasphemous in the eyes of God. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Why do you know? Why do you think? And I'm not telling you any secrets. Why there are so many practicing homosexuals, even in the priesthood of the Catholic Church. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Here we are reading something. Even the women, it says, exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, verse 27, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. It's a process, you see. These are people who apparently once knew the truth. And even as they did not like, verse 28, now we're coming really close to the unpardonable sin. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They had God in their knowledge at one time. They came to the point they didn't like it anymore. Hated to really think that God had anything to do in their lives. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then all kinds of things are being described here, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Now, when it says whisperers, we can also talk about those who are spreading rumors. Spreading rumors. Oh, have you heard? You know, have you heard? Don't say anything. It's confidential. But have you heard what this guy just did? Act 2. Oh, have you heard what X just told me? Don't say anything. It's confidential. But you know what he just did? Act 3. Oh, did you hear what this guy told me? What this guy said? What, you know, this guy? And so on. Whisperers. Never going to the person who is involved. Always talking behind the back of others. And backbiters. Verse 30. Always want to have the last word. You're telling something to somebody, I'll be right back. No, I have to explain to you now the way I see it. And it goes on and on and on. Backbiters. Right? Haters of God. Now, you come to that point. You got it. Haters of God. If you get to the point, once you knew and understood the truth, that you begin to hate God, hate God's way of life. As Mr. Armstrong said one time, telling God go to hell. If that's the attitude, you have committed the unpardonable sin. You will not repent anymore because you don't want to. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And then he says, those who commit those things, they are worthy of death. But you see how it starts. It starts rather, quote unquote, not that importantly. Well, you just forget to glorify God. You just forget to give him thanks. And then you develop some evil thoughts in your mind until finally your heart becomes darkened. And then you are beginning to exchange the truth for the lie, and on it goes. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he lists works of the flesh. But you know how it ends? Verse 21 at the very end. You know that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So they won't be in God's kingdom. If they don't overcome, they will end up in the lake of fire. Notice what the works of the flesh are. Adultery. Fornication. Now, we know what adultery is, right? Adultery is you're married and you have a sexual affair and relationship with somebody who is not married. Or you are not married and have a sexual affair with somebody who is married. That's adultery. Somebody got to be married. But what about fornication? Fornication, that's between two people who are not married. It's very common in Germany to live together without being married. The Bible calls that fornication. Or you are just having sexual affair, so to speak. It's fornication. God says you got to get rid of that. You got to stop that. Right? He goes on to say, uncleanness, licentiousness. That's the word again here, licentiousness. Oh, you think because of the grace of God you can just do what you want. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, robberies, and the like. And the like. See, it's not a complete list, but he's talking about people who are engaging in this conduct and don't want to get rid of it, and especially those who are in the church, who have understood the truth. If they practice that kind of a lifestyle and don't want to repent of it, it gets to the point where they're not going to be able to repent of it anymore. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Again, all these people here who are being described, in this case, Paul says they do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, like, you know, the false prophet Balaam, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, let's look at some of these characteristics. Verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Look at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or we just read that, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Because you know what, brethren? We all, every single one of us, fell into some of these categories before we were converted. And we have no advantage to others saying, oh, well, you know, they are these bad guys and we never were this way. No, we all were that way, to one extent or another. Notice how God looked at us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin against God, trespasses against a brother or a sister. We committed all of these things. We were dead. In God's eyes, as dead as it can be. But he made us alive through Jesus Christ, who bought us. That is why it's so terrible to deny Christ who bought us. He goes on to say in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved. You have been saved of past sins. We are being saved today as we go this right lifestyle. We will be saved in the future when we inherit eternal life. But this is not licentiousness. That is not a freebie to continue in sin. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can neglect it. We can come to the point where we don't think we need it anymore. We don't need the church anymore. We don't need the ministry anymore. We don't need God anymore. And be on our way to committing the unpardonable sin. Notice what Ephesians also tells us what we have to get rid of. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. All right, we all stole in the past before we were converted. Paul is saying us, but now we should be different. Now let's not continue this way of stealing. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. Other translations have here hateful speech or poisonous words. Are we engaging in hateful speech, in poisonous words? You know, using our mouth like a sword to just kill, spiritually speaking. Paul says don't do that. Verse 31, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Evil speaking, the Lampsa translation has here, blasphemies. See? We don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We don't want to blaspheme God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, who are working in us through the Holy Spirit. If we do that, we get to the point that we will lose the Holy Spirit and will commit, have committed by that time then, the unpardonable sin. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, if we are righteous people today, and if we become unrighteous people tomorrow, because we are giving up the way of righteousness, we will not going to be in God's kingdom. We are going to be in the fiery furnace, the lake of fire. And now he is talking about some examples of unrighteousness. First he says, do not be deceived, which tells you that you can easily be deceived. See, some of the things which are listed here, you might not think they're really that grave, that serious. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, okay, those who are engaging in sex without being married, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, so those who are engaging in sex, even though one of the partners is married. And here it's becoming very clear. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Some try to argue and say, oh no, this is not really talking about homosexuals or sodomites, right? Okay, you look at some other translations. The NRSV has male prostitutes for homosexuals. And when it comes to sodomites, they say those who are practicing homosexuality. Or the Lamsa translation has here, nor a man who lies with males. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer. There's no way that you can argue about it, because which we have read it in Romans chapter 1 already, what's talking about. So those who are practicing these things, let's say they were this way, they gave it up when they came to the church, and then they start practicing it again. Let's keep reading. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. So Paul is talking here to people who were that way, including practicing homosexuals. They came into the church. They came into the church after they had repented of that lifestyle, which means you are not born that way. Otherwise, you know, the following would be totally senseless. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. All of that was sinful. But they were sanctified. They were justified. They had received forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If they return, Paul is saying, to that lifestyle they have come out of, they will not be in God's kingdom. You see, brethren, the Bible prophesies a falling away, still to come, in the church of God. Notice this quickly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 to 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. What's he talking about here is very clearly Christ is going to come back. We are going to be meeting him in the air, in the clouds. And then we are not going to the third heaven to have the marriage supper there, but we are coming to this earth the same day when the feet of Christ will standing on the Mount of Olives. We are coming up into the clouds to welcome him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to go down with him together to this earth. That's what the gathering together to him means. All right, so but before that happens, something has to happen. He says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Some apparently already believed by that time that Christ had already returned. How? I don't know. Maybe invisible? Maybe through the Holy Spirit? Maybe he had already established the kingdom of God, being the church, or some kind of nonsense? He says, no, don't get troubled. And we shouldn't get troubled by this today either. Christ hasn't come back yet. But you see, you can also translate the scripture this way. as though the day of Christ is immediately coming. Now, somebody wrote me the other day saying, oh, I want to tell you, I've been listening to you for, what, 5-6 years? Probably didn't gain an awful lot out of it because he told me that Christ is going to come back in October of this year, 2015. I wrote him back and says, well, I'm appreciating the fact that you have been listening to me for 5 years, but I'll tell you right now, very dogmatically, Christ is not going to come back in October of 2015. He writes me back, oh, you will remember me when October 15 comes and Christ has come back. And I wrote back and says, and you will remember me that a servant of God has told you dogmatically that Christ is not going to come back that day. And then we have stopped the conversation. So there are people who always try to figure out when Christ comes back, and they don't understand the truth. They don't understand what is prophesied. And some err on the liberal side, and some err on the conservative side. Some still are waiting for a 7-year contract which is supposed to happen, which the Bible never says anything about. And so if that 7-year contract doesn't happen, Christ couldn't come back. The Bible doesn't say that, right? So we don't set any dates, but we need to understand the scriptures. But notice what it says in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless. And now two things are mentioned in a parallel fashion, as if they occur both around approximately the same time. Unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the false prophet. Has the man of sin been revealed? Well, you tell me. I don't know at this point for sure who the man of sin is, that false prophet. So since the man of sin hasn't been revealed yet, the falling away hasn't happened yet either. Now, there has been a falling away, obviously, when the apostasy in the Church of God, the worldwide Church of God, took place, but it's not the end of it yet. It is continuing. Some say, oh, it just talks about the Catholic Church becoming big. That's a falling away. Well, did the Church of God, the Catholic Church of God, did they ever have the truth? How can you fall away from something you never had? No, it's talking about the Church of God. And the falling away from the truth in the Church of God prior to Christ's return is prophesied. And that's why I'm giving this sermon, because we all need to be aware of that. There is a lukewarm church, the Laodicea era. They think they are great, and they don't know how miserable and how wretched they are in the eyes of God. Notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at verse 10. The context here is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Look what it says. And then many will be offended, many will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many will be offended. You know, the RSV translates, many will lead you to fall away from the living God. Could that happen to you? Could it happen to me? Let's keep reading in verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound. The concept like the law has been done away. We don't have to keep the law anymore. Or at least not all of it. That will abound in the church of God. Because it says the love of many will grow cold. The word love here is agape in the Greek. It talks about godly love. Only those who have God's Holy Spirit have godly love. So it's a godly love within the members of the church which will grow cold in many. Why? Because lawlessness will abound. Because the feeling is, oh, we don't have to keep the law anymore. We can do whatever we want to do. We don't have to care. Now, it doesn't say that they will all commit the unpardonable sin. It says it will grow cold, see? In other words, the process, though, is, of course, a very dangerous one. Chapter 6. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Remember the ones who are the unbelievers who are going to end up in the lake of fire? lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In departing from the living God. The RSV says, again, in falling away from the living God. We need to be very careful. Verse 13. But exhort one another, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Yeah, sin can be very deceitful. It talks about the passing pleasures of sin. And we can be hardened through that. And our hearts can become foolish. First foolish thoughts, and then the heart gets darkened. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. We all can say that about ourselves. We all have become partakers of Christ. Christ is living in us. And we have received the Holy Spirit. But notice what he says. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. See, he wouldn't give that warning if it would be impossible for us to commit the unpardonable sin. The warning is there. We have to make sure that we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That we are careful that we don't fall into these categories we are talking about. In chapter 6, verse 11, Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. The end hasn't come yet. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience. Now here comes the word patience, this word of perseverance we heard in the sermonette. Through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Don't give up. Yes, we had talked to some people, cautioning them not to give up. It can be very difficult at times, specifically if you're all by yourself, you're isolated, scattered. The worst thing you can do is to give up. The worst thing you can do is to throw in the towel. As long as you stick to your guns, so to speak, God is going to be with you. If you turn your back on God, then you will be alone. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if. Again, here's that word, if. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless. Unless you believed in vain. So is it possible to believe in vain? Absolutely it's possible. That's why the warning is here. Many in the worldwide church of God apparently have believed in vain. Now, I don't know how much understanding they had. I don't know whether they had God's Spirit or not. But the point is, they all left the truth. But Mr. Armstrong, before he died, he said he believes that one half of the church would leave. And at that time, nobody could really understand it, that would be possible. It's probably a lot more than that who have left the truth in comparison to what we once had. What happened to all these people? How convinced were they? How many wrong decisions did they make? Based on what? Did they follow wrong ministers? Yeah, most certainly they did, some of them. But it's still no excuse. You are responsible to God for what you know. You either follow God or you follow man. But if man departs from God, you don't follow man. In conclusion, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained, Paul is saying, or am already perfected, but I press on. Don't give up. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting the things which are behind. See, the one who puts his hand on the plow, as we read in the editorial by René Messier this week, and then looks back, isn't fit for the kingdom of God. You forget those things which are behind, the things in which you were dead in trespasses and sins when you were called, and you are reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's what you do. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Not you yourself as your own intelligence and your bright knowledge. You won't understand anything if that's your attitude. Now, if you think otherwise, if you think something is wrong in God's church, we are teaching some wrong things, give it over to God and let God reveal it to the ministry. You know, far too many are too proud to do it that way. And they think, oh, they have come up with some kind of a unique understanding and they have to tell everybody. No, if you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have asked for a pattern. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We've talked a lot about those people today in the sermon, all the different categories, all the different characteristics. But he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what it's so important that we have the goal in mind. Why are we actually even here? Why are we going through the trials? Why are we being persecuted for what we believe in? Notice, he will come. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. We will be as Christ is. We will enter the family, the kingdom of God, as immortal God beings. Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, he being the firstborn among many brethren. You see, what more of a glorious future could he envision? That you are going to become a God being. That we will see Jesus Christ as he is in his glorified state, because we will have his glory. You see how, if you compare the things in this life which are fleeting, and you compare it with what is in store for us, why would we now, so close to the end, want to give up? You see, let's forget what's behind us. Let's give up those grudges we still might have against others. Let's forget and let's cease from backbiting. Let's cease from hatred for others. Let's not have this unforgiving attitude towards others. Forget about it. Okay, wipe it out of your memory. Go forward. Press towards that goal of becoming a God being, as Jesus Christ and God the Father are God beings.